Now, we want to celebrate mothers this morning. We recognize the burden of that responsibility and acknowledge the difficulty of it at times. And we remember our mothers, our own mothers' efforts and successes and perhaps some struggles that they've had. And in all of that, we want to celebrate mothers. We also note that the current situation of stay at home has perhaps elevated those responsibilities and difficulties and maybe even overloaded capacity at times, but we are with you. Stay the course, enjoy the journey, trust God to carry you through, and be encouraged as we celebrate Mother's Day. But we also understand this might be a difficult time for some, and so we want to acknowledge that as well. It might be a difficult day, perhaps the loss of your mother, perhaps recently, perhaps years ago. For Laura, it's 17 years this year. And there are times when it still is almost overwhelming that mom is gone, and so we recognize that some of you might be struggling in that way. Others of you might be stressed by not being a mom. Perhaps you're single or you've not been able to have children, some form of infertility. Or perhaps you've lost children through miscarriage or adoption or abortion or whatever the issue is that has caused you to have stress at Mother's Day. We ask that you might rest in God, knowing that He is sovereign over all things. We are with you and we are for you. And we may not understand all that you're going through, but we want you to know that God knows, and He is with you, He is for you, and He is compassionate toward you. To be clear, God's word designates every woman as valuable in God's sight. Every woman is having a place in the kingdom of God. Every woman has been created in the image of God. And so today we honor our mothers, and we all also honor all of our women, those mothers and mother figures who have sacrificed and served to teach us and lead us and to care for us. So we pray for you in gratefulness and in blessing. May God's richest blessings be yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for our mothers and our mother figures and aunts and cousins who've had that role in our lives of encouragement and comfort. We pray for those today who might be struggling with that issue, with the loss of one of those caregivers. And we pray that you might comfort them in their grief, in their aloneness. We pray for those who are struggling in their motherhood, just the overwhelmingness, that they would be able to rest in you, that they would know that you care for them, that you provide all that they need to make it through this time of trial, and that you have joy for them in it and through it and at the end of it, that your blessing is worth all of the struggle because you have called them in this way to serve. And so we pray for our mothers today and for all the women of our church that they might rest in you, might come to know this joy that we'll talk about today in a deeper way, more familiar with you most of all. And so we bring them to you and ask for your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the past few weeks, as we've considered Jesus' very personal relationships with individuals, we've been challenged with this question: do you love me? And you may be struggling with this question. You may be uncertain who God is or even whether He is, and these are fair questions. And the route to the answers to these questions is the same route that we can take, if we care to take, without hesitation, for those of us who already can say we love you. The answer is to follow me, to follow Jesus, to pursue Him. If you're not sure He's there, invite Him to show Himself. We encourage you to step out in faith and ask Jesus to make Himself known. As you take steps toward following Him, as you either express your love for Him or maybe even your uncertainty, if you would follow Him, He will reveal Himself because He is faithful to do so. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know His Father, our Father God. In fact, in Jeremiah, Scripture tells us that you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And so we encourage you, wherever you are in your spiritual walk, to be pursuing Jesus, to seek after Him and allow Him to reveal Himself. It is a risk to say, I'm not sure, but if you'll show yourself, because He will show Himself. And then you'll be left with the question, will I believe? And we pray that you will believe, that you will love Him, that you will follow Him. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. This idea of follow me is sort of the crux of the entire gospel message. It's Jesus' most frequent directive to those who come to him or to whom he calls. From the fishermen who left their nets behind, from the tax collector Matthew who left his tax booth, and from the rich young ruler who did not leave his life. He in effect said, no, I'm not going to follow. But Jesus calls people, you and me, he calls us to follow him. He provided teaching and miracles so that we might believe, but his instruction is just to follow. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, he said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It is through our following him that we most readily see him. And that's how we come to love him. And this is the greatest commandment, to love God. So this is really the central focus of the vision statement that we've been discussing since the beginning of the year. Take a moment to read it with you. It is the vision of Amherst Baptist Church that every one of its members becomes a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ whose understanding of God is always deepening to the glory of God and to the building of his kingdom. So strip down just to the central point, if we take away the adjectives and the process and the outcomes that are suggested, it is the vision of Amherst Baptist Church that every one of its members become a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just every one of our members, but everyone we come in contact with. It is our desire that they would know Jesus, that they would share in the salvation that he offers, that they would come to a point of surrender to him, salvation in him, and joy. But there is more to this vision. We believe God has more for us and for them, those who have not yet come to them. God has much for them. And so there are further descriptors in this vision statement, and we've reviewed these earlier in the year, and I just want to touch on them briefly to bring us back into this thought, into this structure, because this is how we're going to tie this all together today. First, this spring, in January, we talked about we wanted every one of our members to be thriving. And we had to kind of define what thriving was. It's not just that everything's going great and I'm having a great time and I'm happy. It was that we could be confident in God even through difficult times. And we talked about Joseph, who was thriving even when he was sold into slavery, even when he was in jail, when he was falsely accused. He was thriving because he was where God wanted him to be, being prepared for where God was going to use him in Pharaoh's court. And so there's more to just following Jesus. There's an outcome of it. It's not something that a checkbox that we have to go thrive. This is what God wants for us, to know him so well, regardless of our circumstance, we thrive. Not only Joseph, we also talked about David thriving in the wilderness. Difficult times, enemies pursuing him, his own son pursuing him, and yet he was able to thrive because of God's grace. And we found that those who are able to thrive are those whose understanding of God is always deepening. As we know him more, as we get to know him, as we gain confidence in him, and we do that as we pursue him. Even if you're not sure about who he is, if you'll pursue him, he will reveal himself. And so as our understanding of God is always deepening, we find the faith and confidence to trust even in the midst of trials. We'll speak a little bit more about knowing Jesus more, knowing God more through this morning. But the promise that we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we talk about this frequently because it's a favorite verse, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So as we have this deepening of understanding of who God is, as we have a greater knowledge of him, we gain everything we need to live with him in holiness and godliness and life. We also spent a few weeks speaking in the vision about the idea of being multiplying. And again, we define this a little bit differently. This is not just an idea of we should be sharing the gospel and teaching others. That is true, but it's not just that. We talked about Elijah and Elisha and that relationship, an intimate relationship of training and teaching and leaving a legacy. It was a great opportunity to see that our lives are to really impact others. And this needs to expand beyond just a one-on-one. We're to have impact on our neighbors and our coworkers and so forth. But this particular multiplying was the depth of spiritual development as we develop other disciples. And we make disciples who make disciples, as we've talked in the past. We also talked about Peter's willingness to set aside his prejudices and share the gospel with Cornelius. Not just a Gentile, but a Roman, and not just a Roman, but a centurion of the occupying force in Israel. And yet God showed Peter there is no room for prejudice. And so Peter was able to take the message to Cornelius and his whole household. And it was the beginning of those who of Gentile background were able to come to Christ and receive the salvation that is offered to all of us. We found out that these who are multiplying are those who are interested in and involved in building the kingdom of God. So today we're going to return to this the structure of this vision, and we'll see what God says about being a joy-filled follower of Christ. Thriving, multiplying, joy-filled, none of these are checkboxes that we're trying to achieve, but they're outcomes that result from our relationship with and surrender to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our rock and our Redeemer. He is the Passover sacrifice who died so that we could live. So we're going to take a moment again to sing of his greatness and have your Bibles ready in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be looking into your word today, to kind of regather our thoughts about what it is you've offered us in this relationship with you. You bring us to a point where we can thrive. You bring us to a point where you call us to multiply. And you bring us to a point where we can share in great joy because of your grace. So we pray that our worship today would be pleasing to you, and it would prepare our hearts to hear the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It will be a glorious day, but it is also today a glorious day because his living and dying has already accomplished our salvation. Amen. So we should celebrate in that glorious day. If you have your Bibles with you, please join me. I will be reading from 1 Peter. I'm using the Holman Christian Standard Translation, so if your words are a little different, that's okay. The meaning is the same, and we'll sort through some of those words as we go through it. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 9 verses, as Peter talks to us about this joy. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents of the dispersion in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to be distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you have not seen him, and though you, not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Inexpressible and glorious joy that Peter talks about. So we're going to start at the end with that phrase, inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, again, sometimes we take down the adjectives to get to just the main point, but then it sounds like we rejoice with joy, and that sounds a little redundant. But when we rightly understand all that Peter has just told us about what God has done for us, then we rejoice, not with joy, but with inexpressible and glorious joy. That is, we are to be joy-filled. Joy-filled to overflowing as we reach out to those around us. Why? Because we have received the salvation of our souls. Without God, we have no hope. Without God, when this life is over, it's over. But with God, we have an eternity to look forward to, the salvation of our souls that brings us into a relationship with him that lasts for eternity. Everlasting life. We've talked about this recently in past sermons and past messages. There's just this great blessing that God has for us when we connect with Him. And part of that, and the result of that, is this inexpressible and glorious joy. So if you can just say, ho-hum, I'm receiving the salvation of my soul, then you're missing something. You're missing a lot. We've been lulled into complacency. If it's just, oh, well, yeah, I'm saved. It should be overwhelming to us every day. It should be inexpressible how joy-filled we are because of what God has done for us. We've forgotten, or perhaps we've never known, that all that our salvation of our souls entails, all that God provides when we come to Him in faith. So let's take a closer look at what Peter says that is involved in our salvation, in our relationship with our Creator. These are the cause of our inexpressible and glorious joy, that you, that we all might be joy-filled. So this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Christ. Now this is the same Peter that we've talked about in these past few weeks. You might remember this phrase. He was a bit brash, a natural leader, a spokesman, but not always thinking about what he says or before he says, depending on himself to be faithful and loyal even in the face of danger, but unable to do so, ultimately crushed by his failure and restored by Christ. Do you love me? Follow me. And Peter did. Peter took up the role of leading the apostles and disciples into what we might call the church age. He is a bold, courageous, and effective speaker, a demonstrator of kingdom power through miraculous healings. And this man, Peter, has something to say to us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, by Peter's definition of what an apostle is, Peter had been with Jesus from the baptism of John, in Perea, across the Jordan, all the way through Jesus' ministry to the time of crucifixion and resurrection, and he was an eyewitness of Jesus alive after being buried. He knows the risen Christ. He is an eyewitness of it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I'm not sure if you can make out that map, but basically this is current-day Turkey. It is Galatia right in the middle. That's the location of Paul's first missionary journey and second missionary journey, and I think he might have stopped by on his third missionary journey. This whole area, apparently we don't have letters from Peter to each of these churches or to the Galatians and so forth, the Ephesians, but Peter also had, apparently, missionary journeys through this region, and he knew these people, and he cared for them, and he was writing to them to encourage them to have joy. And so, he's writing to these temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now here we have a brief expression, not an explanation, but a brief expression of the Trinity. Our God is one God in three persons. And here we see the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. We see the Father, it is His foreknowledge and His plan of salvation in which we are chosen to share. It is the Father who draws us to follow Jesus. The Spirit shows up, and it's His work of setting us apart, to put us apart, to sanctify us, to begin the work of sanctifying us and transforming us into the image of Christ. It's His work to set us apart. And of course, the Son, Jesus Christ, He provides the blood, which affects our forgiveness and allows us into this relationship with God, the Trinity, into this new covenant. This blood is the new covenant in my blood. We just shared it last week in the Lord's Supper. That's the role of Jesus in this, our salvation. And He also gives this example of obedience. As Jesus did what the Father called Him to do, so are we to be focused on doing what God has called us to bring glory to Him. And when we do what God's created us to do, that brings us joy. The Trinity has provided the opportunity and access for you and me to have salvation. And this should bring us inexpressible and glorious joy. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace is somewhat of a Greek greeting, but in this case, it's God's favor. May God's favor be multiplied to you. May peace with God that the sin that separates us, that the unholiness, the unrighteousness that separates us from God can be removed, so that we have grace and peace, not just enough, not just some, but may it be multiplied to you, may be overwhelmed with grace and peace. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This praise, this worship, this calling out to Him is due to God for what He has done for us in providing salvation. And it's done according to His, according to His great mercy. He has given us a new birth. According to His great mercy, He has given us, not that we've deserved, not that we have earned, but it is a gift. And it is a gift of a new birth, a fresh start, a clean sheet, our past removed. But it's not just a new start of our old life. It is a new life with Him. We are born into a new life. This new birth is into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Eric mentioned the idea of hope while he was talking earlier. Hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. Well, I hope this happens. It is hope, confidence, certainty. We have a living hope that we will be resurrected because Jesus was resurrected. Our new birth is into a new spiritual life. And when we are resurrected, we are resurrected and we are made into the image of Christ even more directly. When we see Him, we will become like He is because we will see Him as He is, and it will all come together according to God's plan. This living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not something that might have some life to it and it might happen. This is a living, certain confidence that we have this relationship with God and we will be resurrected into new bodies, into an eternal life, just as Jesus was. It's provided through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Life from death is exclusively God's work. Now, our scientists are working on all sorts of things, and they may be able to clone something from something living and make something else living, but I would submit to you that there is no chance that mankind is going to bring something dead and give it life. That is exclusively God's work. And this new life that we have is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will share in it, not only in the hope, but in that resurrection. So we're given a new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, for us. So an inheritance is also the idea of a gift. It's a provision from the resources of the giver. The person who owns all things, he has the right to do with them what he will. He could give them away to anyone he chooses, but in an inheritance, he assigns it to whom he will give it to. And so we have received this new birth, from this new birth, in this new birth, an inheritance from God. It was God's exclusively. He could do with it what He desires, and it is now ours because of His grace. It's part and parcel of our salvation. We have an inheritance, and this inheritance, well described here, is imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. It is uncorrupted. It has not been spoiled, and it is unfading. It will never lessen. This is not something, hey, we've got God, and a month from now or 2 months from now, well, He's not really all we thought He was. No, He is all of that and more. It is unfading, this inheritance that we have, and it is kept in heaven by God for you. It is certain. This hope, confidence is certain. This new birth, this inheritance is all certain through Jesus Christ. He's proven it all through His resurrection. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that changes us and calls us to a relationship with God. A new birth, a living hope, an inheritance kept for us. Inexpressible and glorious joy. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Our faith, that represents our belief in God, our belief in what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, what He is doing in us. Our faith places us under the protection of His power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that spoke and created all things. This power is protecting us for salvation. Our hope and our inheritance is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a done deal. Under the protection of His power, we can rejoice even though we face trials. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you've had to struggle in various trials. It's not just, this isn't just, well, we had a little bit of difficulty. This is struggling, and this is trials. It is hard, but it is for a short time. And the magnitude of all that God has for us just completely dwarfs these light and momentary troubles that we have. Not only that, not only do we struggle through them, get through them, but James tells us that they're actually good for us. Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. For us to be mature in Christ, we have to go through trials. We have to have that experience. We have to be tested. We have to allow Him to work through us so that we make it through those trials. We're not to give up, but to hold fast, knowing that His power protects us. Under the protection of His power, we can rejoice even though and because we face various trials. We face these trials so that the genuineness of your faith, again, your belief, proven genuine through the trial. I mean, anyone can say they believe, that they trust, but it is through trial that our faith is confirmed and demonstrated, not to God. He knows where we stand. It is proven to ourselves and to others who need to see that it's real. And this is more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire. Our faith is the most valuable thing you will ever own. Your faith in God sets the standard. Everything else is less than that. And it also implies here that gold will eventually perish anyway, even though it's refined by fire. And that implies that our faith will not. Our faith placed in God, supported and protected by His power, is an eternal faith. Inexpressible and glorious joy. That our faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we trim down the explanations again from the text, we get this core message. You have faced trials so that your proven faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to be followers of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That is the purpose. That's why He's called us. God is concerned about, and not worried about, but it's about His glory. He is the ultimate. He is the creator of all things. And so His purpose in us, His design for us, is that we would come to know Him and bring Him glory, praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love Him, though you have not seen Him. This is verse 8. Again, this is what faith is. We haven't seen Jesus. We are not eyewitnesses of Christ's baptism, ministry, death, and resurrection. But we believe anyway. We love Him anyway, even though we have not seen Him. And this is what faith is. Hebrews says faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what's not seen. God, in imbuing us and in endowing us with faith, gives us the ability to realize the reality of Christ even though we don't see Him. Faith is the part we play in this exchange. We believe. And though not seeing Him now, sorry, I'm ahead of myself, and God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they act on God's plan and purpose to give us this new birth in a new life into a living hope with an inheritance that's protected by His power, that power which brings life from death, and it all fulfills God's purpose to bring praise, glory, and honor to Himself. And though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is the vision of Amherst Baptist Church that every one of its members, everyone we have the opportunity to connect with, becomes a joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ. Peter taught in Acts chapter 4, we just had this in a Bible study this past week, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. It is an exclusive offer. There is no other way to have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. And this is all laid out for us. It is granted by God as a gift, new birth, living hope, and inheritance protected by His power. He is gracious to us. And from this, we should have an inexpressible and glorious joy. For believers, the certainty of God's gift of salvation brings that inexpressible and glorious joy. For those who are not quite yet sure, it is an invitation to seek and a promise to find. Because He said we will find Him when we seek Him with all our hearts. So my encouragement to you today as a believer is to recognize that these things come as part of a relationship with God. They are not individual things that we pursue. Oh, I need to work harder on thriving. That's not the point. We are to understand God more deeply, pursue Him more passionately, and be changed by His Spirit who has set us apart that we might be the people God has called us to be. And if you are not yet a believer, if you question who God is or even whether He is, I would encourage you and challenge you to ask Him. Even if you think it's crazy to pray into the air, to say, God, please show yourself to me. If you're real, I want to know. Because He promises to reveal Himself in that. So we have our vision statement. This is not check boxes to check off, but this is a statement of where we believe God would have us in relationship with Him. It doesn't include all that we are to be. There's more here about more in the Word of God. This truly would be our vision statement, is His Word. More about how we're to relate to one another, how to care for one another, and those things are coming. But we wanted to center on this idea. God is first in our lives. We are to be followers of Jesus Christ, thriving, multiplying, and joy-filled. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the opportunity to know You, for Your Spirit's work to set us apart, for, Father, Your work to choose us, to call us. Before the foundation of the world, You knew that we would know Jesus, and so we thank You for that work, and we thank You, Jesus, for the sacrifice You made, the example that You set, and the power that protects us in our faith, in our salvation. Lord, may we all know You better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.